So, we're going to talk Martin Luther. If you take a look at source number 11, this is a good introduction to Martin Luther. It comes from a book, Thomas Kaufmann. Thomas Kaufmann wrote it in German, but it's been translated into English, which is great because it's an incredibly useful book called Luther's Jews. He gives you a really good digest for those who don't want to read page after page after page of Jew hatred. He gives you a digest from Luther's early writings, some of his interactions, and then his later writings and how he evolves, and discusses some of the causes for it. It was definitely my main text. As you'll see, I have a few others that I'm working with, but he's very, very helpful in this book, Luther's Jews. Luther's last public statement, and we're going to talk about who he was and what he did and so on. I'm going to go back to giving background, but first I want to just read this statement. I'm going to. Luther's last public statement, which appeared in print after his death, was an emphatic warning to Christian society against being implicated in, quote, Jewish sin. Jews, in his view, contaminated a Christian community by their evil ways, which in addition to blasphemous practices included, quote, perverse economic and other activities. All their energies were aimed at destroying Christians, and this must inevitably bring down God's wrath upon them, conversion or expulsion. There was no other option because the Jews were so dangerous. They were poisoners. They were sorcerers in league with the devil, their God, and had been out to kill Luther himself for years. They were idolaters and blasphemers whom God would crush. Those are Luther's closing words. See you later. Let's talk about what we're talking about here. First of all, the era in which he operates is what you're talking about is 16th century Germany. This is a time when change is coming for the Catholic Church for a whole host of reasons. Take a look at number 12. This is the beginning of an article, Martin Luther and His Jewish Contemporaries, by Karl Cohn. He says, at the beginning of the Lutheran Reformation, the signs of a new era had already been visible for a while. After the discovery of America, nobody could believe the earth to be flat. With the Turks, a non-Christian power made its threatening appearance in the heart of Europe, meaning he's not talking crusades, but the idea that you have an empire, an Ottoman Empire, in Europe itself is threatening to the church. Pious people performed their private reformations in the Low Countries. There's already reformation of a sort going on in the Netherlands. That would ultimately lead to Calvinism. Renaissance swept Europe. A new learning and thinking took hold. And arguably the most important, the printing press facilitated the dissemination of knowledge and opinions. The Middle Ages, the ages of belief, were over. The Catholic Church is in for trouble when you hit the 16th century. Some actually argue that the Reformation of the Church began earlier than Luther. Even though Luther is considered to be the leader of the Reformation, it's Luther's Reformation, some insist on dating it earlier because the influences are clearly already there. The Reformation became a schism within the Church, a breakaway from the Catholic Church. I'm not a scholar of Christianity, nor do I wish to be, so I'm not going to go into this in tremendous depth, but you needed to know it in terms of just background on what's going on. Luther does not set about to try to create a new church. He's trying to change the existing one. However, the Catholic Church had really only one way to deal with those who dissented, and that was persecute them. Right? Persecute them to the point where they die or they change their mind. That was more or less the blunt weapon that the Church used on anybody who dissented. It wasn't just us. Before Luther, there's a fellow by the name of Huss who they fight a war against. So Luther thinks he's going to change the Church. He believes that the Church has gotten away from Scripture. They should be following stricter biblical texts. Biblical does not mean our Bible, of course. Biblical is New Testament. But he believes you have to go back to basics. Too much has been changed, added to, altered by the writings of scholars. He believes faith is the only way to redemption, not what he calls good works. You can't get God's grace. You cannot get forgiveness by doing good things. Making a claim like that means that you claim to control God. Because you can force God to help you. If you do good things, then God has to respond. No, 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 no. What you're supposed to do is simply believe and have faith, and God may choose to have mercy upon you. He argued that there is no need for priests as intermediaries between you and God. He argued for the priesthood of all believers. Everybody is, right? Think about it from the biblical Hebrew, Mamlechet Kohanim. We are a nation of priests. So he believed that the church shouldn't have these priests who intercede for you with God. And he criticized the church for sale of indulgences to reduce punishment. That's probably the most famous example of his opposition. The idea that if you sinned, you could make a payment and get a level of forgiveness for what you've done wrong, he believed was abhorrent. There's no such concept. Now, all four of these basic ideas of his Reformation also bring him in opposition to Jews. Because he argues, you have to go back to biblical text. These rabbis with their writings and their Talmud have perverted the biblical ideas and created their own ideas. The idea that through good works you can gain something from God, he said that's what these Jews do with their mitzvot, with their rituals, with their religious practices. These Jews, again, think they can control God. His opposition to a priesthood translates to an opposition to rabbis. And his opposition, even though Judaism, I think, emphasizes the idea that rabbis are not intermediaries between you and God, only maybe within Hasidic thought is there an idea that the Rebbe is an intermediary. But generally speaking, you talk to God directly. Nonetheless, he viewed the rabbi as one of these inappropriate intermediaries. And as far as the sale of indulgences, the idea that you could pay off your sins, he said, Jews are all about money. And they're all about the power of money, religiously, mundanely, and so on. So his four basic points against the Catholic Church that I just brought here also lead him to animosity towards the Jews. So you have to know that what his opposition to the Catholic Church is going to bleed right into his opposition to the Jews. Now, Jewish life in Europe at this point, before Martin Luther starts his movement, is troubled under the Catholics, but it really depends to a certain extent on where you are in Europe. Our focus is going to be Germany, because that's where Luther operates. Take a look at source number 13, please. Again, from Thomas Kaufmann, Luther's Jews. He says, in the Holy Roman Empire of the German nation during the late Middle Ages, this is before Luther, this is when they're still Catholic, the legal category of, quote, treasury servitude had been established. That's you. That's all of us. Treasury servitude. To link any right the Jews might be granted to exist to the imperial treasury, which was entitled to levy taxes on them. In this way, their servitude, which was theological in origin, acquired the quality of a secular jurisdiction, from which rights of protection for the Jews were derived. So in other words, Jews could be permitted to live in Christian lands so long as they paid something to the treasury. And not necessarily the treasury of the church, but the treasury of the local principality. And so, as he writes, Jews come under the control not only of the church, but of whatever secular government there is in this particular region. That matters a great deal, because in a lot of cases that helped us. Because where the church wanted something to be done against the Jews, but the authorities, the secular authorities said, we have too much invested in them, so to speak, they would defy the order of the church. So that actually helped us. The precarious nature of the toleration of the Jews meant that they were in no way integrated into the Christian world. From a social and economic point of view, they were isolated by being barred from membership of the guilds, right, trade societies, which defined themselves as Christian fraternities. They could not live off the land as farmers or peasants because they were not sufficiently rooted in it. They were usually not allowed to own it. The only possible line of work open to them was to trade in goods or money, right? So Jews end up being either peddlers or moneylenders. Since the Fourth Lateran Council of 1215, all Jews in Catholic Europe had been obliged to wear an emblem of identification. In some places, Worms, for example, Jewish homes had to be marked. Right? And he doesn't mean a mezuzah. The allegation that Jews poisoned wells, either directly or by means of Christians they had suborned, in particular lepers, had originated in France and been in general circulation since a series of plague outbreaks in the middle of the 14th century. The allegation that Jews desecrated the host is, within the church, the idea that they have a wafer and that somehow their God, their Savior, is embodied within the wafer. Desecration of the host was that Jews would steal these wafers and have rituals in which they would stab the wafer, they would do blasphemous things to the wafer. Don't look at me, I'm just reporting the news. But that's the allegation, and they took it really seriously. Luther took this really seriously. The allegation that Jews desecrated the host, which belongs in the context of the increased importance being given in worship from the 13th century onwards to the bodily presence of, and I just write JC, in the sacrament, was a different matter. For here specifically, anti-Jewish factors were dominant, meaning that I added the brackets, as opposed to poisoning of wells, which was also alleged regarding other undesirable groups. In other words, when it came to poisoning wells, we weren't the only ones who were alleged to be poisoning wells. And the reason is simple, because people died of plague in areas where Jews didn't live. So there must be some other agent who's involved. But the idea of desecrating the host, that was the Jews, specifically for whom it was alleged. One more line. The most bizarre and emotionally charged allegation against the Jews was that of ritual murder, and I assume you are familiar with that charge, the idea that we were using the blood for ritual and so forth. Susan.
Well, I mean, this was actually purely, they made this up. Like, there was no, like you said, there was investigations before the Christian and the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
But there were no, there was nothing to prove this.
Like, yeah.
It was just verbal hatred, and they needed a reason to have the verbal hatred.
Yep. Before. Yeah, no, that's what this was. That's exactly what this was.
How do I prove some evidence that
that doesn't help us, right? Think about that.
No.
You're living in a society and they're dying of plague and you don't have it. That doesn't help you.
No.
But yes, there were, I mean, this is alleged. I don't know of any studies that have actually been done to prove it. That doesn't mean they haven't been. I just don't know of them. But I've certainly heard the statement that Jews did not fall for this in the same numbers. I haven't heard the suggestion that it was because of Passover getting rid of the old plates. That I have not heard. I've heard the idea that because we hand wash frequently within the religion, therefore we were safer from the from disease. That I have heard. The one more piece to this. Take a look at source number 14 from Jay Berkovitz, Jewish Law and Ritual in Early Modern Germany. Whatever stability had been attained through the determined efforts of the aforementioned rabbinic leaders, rabbis he mentions who precede Luther, was steadily eroded by deteriorating political conditions in the 15th century. Invariably subject to the caprice of princes, dukes, and bishops, the Jews discovered that German emperors were seldom able to provide adequate protection. Occasionally, expulsion was averted, as in the case of Lower Austria, owing to the efforts of Stadlanim, who were able to gain political support for their co-religionists. Stadlan, right? To be mishtadel in Hebrew is to make an effort. A shtadlan is somebody who makes these kinds of efforts. But overall, worsening conditions in Germany triggered a precipitous decline in the Jewish population between the Rhine and Oder rivers. A series of expulsions removed the Jews from most imperial cities, from territories such as Bavaria, Bamberg, Passau? Okay? Styria, Carinthia, Crane, Mecklenburg, Brandenburg, Salzburg, and Magdeburg. In isolated instances, the order of expulsion included a provision permitting them to settle in a nearby city, as in the case of Cologne, Nuremberg. In addition to suffering the harsh effects of these expulsions, the Jews of Austria, Bohemia, Moravia, and Silesia were exposed to the terrors of massacre, forced baptism, and martyrdom during the war on the Hussites, the breakaway from the Catholic Church. But this is really, really important, the point that he's making here. Because what it means is that once we get to Luther's time, you don't have large Jewish populations, or really any Jewish population to speak of, in the major population centers, in the major cities. And what that's going to mean is that Luther and much of his audience don't live side by side with Jews. They don't know Jews from contact. Luther will report, and we're going to see it next week at this point, but Luther will report specific incidents with Jews. Two rabbis came to see me. That kind of a thing. A story he heard about somebody somewhere, about a woman who was seduced by a Jew and things like that. But he doesn't actually know Jews. And one wonders about the impact of that on him. So Jews coming into this story, we're going to have to wrap it up here. But this is a period when the Catholic Church is already under threat. The world is changing on them, and they are starting to see challenges. Luther promotes his reformation, trying to fix what he believes is the corruption of the church. He's going to make the argument, we'll see it, I expect, next week, that the one reason Jews don't convert to Christianity is because the Catholic Church is so corrupt that nobody would want to join it. He says, if I were a Catholic, I'd become a Jew, he writes early on. But he believes that the church is corrupt. He believes Judaism is similarly corrupt, and the Jews at this point, coming into this era, in the areas where Luther operates, in Germany, the Jews at this point are not integrated, they are suffering from persecution, bizarre allegations, they are expelled from different lands. Eastern Europe was much better, and we're going to come back to that later on, but what I want to do next time is not to spend a lot of time on Luther's biography. I can recommend some books if you want, but to talk about the interactions between Luther and the Jews, the way that he changes his tune, and not in a good way, over the course of his career, and how Jews respond to Luther's persecutions, and maybe we will start next time on Maria Theresa, but we'll see. It depends on how much time we end up spending on Luther. That's why I'm a flyer, I say proposed topics. We shall see. Thank you very much.